Hebrews chapter 2. Let's stand together, and if you're willing and able to do so, and we'll read a verse. And don't pass out now. I'm going to preach all the book of Hebrews in one service. Amen. Amen. So buckle your seatbelt, listen fast, and we're going to cover some ground here tonight. The Bible said, let me read you two verses. Verse number 1, Hebrews 2, 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Verse number 9 said, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Notice the first four words of verse number 9. The Bible said, but we see Jesus. I'll preach a message to you tonight on this subject, along this title or theme out of the book of Hebrews, getting Jesus back in view. Getting Jesus back in view. You can be seated tonight. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, how thankful and grateful we are tonight for the privilege to be able to come in. In the name of Jesus tonight, Lord, we come before you asking that you'd help us touch our voice, our mind, our heart, our spirit, our attitude, and Lord, even our desires tonight. I pray that they would be touched by Almighty God, that we would desire spiritual things. Lord, that we could hear and discern and know and understand tonight things that are pertinent to our spiritual life and our spiritual success. Lord, I pray tonight you'd have a message for the church and a message for every believer in every Christian home tonight. May we, Lord, examine our relationship to Jesus. And Lord, may we leave here tonight with all that squared up, Lord, ready to serve you in fervency and in honor in these last days. And we'll thank you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The book of Hebrews tonight, as we give consideration to it, I'd say by way of introduction and given the thought this evening that it's wrote by Paul to believers who are under burden. These are believers that have been saved. These are Hebrews that have been saved out of their religion, out of their Judaism, out of their upbringing that they had prided themselves in having, that somehow they had some kind of favor with God because of the family they had been born into. They had been saved out of that. They were very moral people as far as that goes, but having been saved and been saved for some time, now the burden has begun to set in. I would imagine that when they got saved, it would have been a lot like when we got saved. At Brother Tim, there'd have been a lot of joy and a lot of glory in that hour. There would have been a lot of emotion and a lot of fervor and fire and excitement about a relationship with Jesus Christ and being saved. And no doubt whether you knew the words of the song they just sang tonight or not, it was a reality in your heart. Glory, I'm saved. And no doubt that's how it was for these people all those years ago. I believe this with all my heart. The excitement of salvation is still a reality. And the joy of it and the glory of it in the moment of salvation. The only thing that exceeds that is that joy gets greater and greater the longer you're saved. And the closer you get to glory and the closer you get to God, amen, I'm glad that joy can be, amen, bigger and better than you even imagine in the hour that you got saved. But we all understand the reality of it tonight. And in that initial moment of salvation and the joy of it, that there are burdens that accompany salvation. It's not always going to be an easy life, an easy road. It's not always going to be paved with powder puffs. Amen. There are going to be hard days and long days, and the journey at times is going to overwhelm us. I believe the profession of the Hebrews that they had made really it cost them everything. And the hardship of being a Christian in that day was laid upon them, and over time began to affect them
as they're trying to live for God. I believe that's why Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. In fact, Paul writes for more reason than to give a great doctrinal treatise and discourse. I believe Paul writes the book of Hebrews that he writes about Jesus to remind them how to get their eyes back on how much better Jesus is than anything. How much better Jesus is than everything. He's better than their pedigree. He's better than who their mom and daddy is. He's better than all their past religion. He's better than all their religious system of worship they used to know. And He's better than anything and everything. And so tonight, I want to look in the book of Hebrews in a very practical way. I understand it's doctrinal, and there's a lot in the book of Hebrews you and I maybe would have a hard time wrapping our minds around. Even Peter said that Paul, writing the Hebrews, said many things which were hard to be understood. And so we understand that, and yet when we look at it very practically tonight, I believe there's some things in Hebrews for you and I to understand. Here's what I've been thinking on since Thursday. I was going to dive into some of this, and it's developed into what I'm about to give you this evening. The words, I want to give you several words that I want to draw your attention to tonight. The word see, or the word seeing, are used 17 times in the book of Hebrews. Would y'all agree? That's pretty significant. In 13 chapters, Paul uses those words that many times. He uses the word look, or the word looking, another 4 times. The word consider, or considering, are used 5 times more. All these words used for a combined 26 times in the book of Hebrews, speaking of what the child of God is to have in their view, what the child of God is to have in their mind, what the child of God is to be thinking about, viewing, looking at, considering in our life. The majority of these times, a great part of these times, concern you and I having Jesus in a proper view. I believe this evening that's so important to our Christian life. The moment you and I began to get our eyes off Jesus is the moment, my friend, we're going to go on a downward spiral. That we're going to wind up in some spiritual danger zones that we need to be aware of tonight, how important it is and we keep our eyes on Jesus, not on the pastor, and pastor not on the people, and not the person across the pew and across the church or in front of the church or in behind the church, but having our eyes on Jesus in the world in which we live is so important to how we live for God in this day. What are you viewing tonight? What is consuming your thoughts? Who is it that has your attention? How you answer that probably will dictate tonight where you are spiritually. If your eyes are on anybody other than Jesus, whether you have something or someone in view in admiration, but your view is not on Jesus, I promise you that spiritually you're suffering tonight. If you have your eyes and your mind and your view set upon someone because of something negative, and my friend, you are suffering spiritually tonight. And what we need to do is what Paul is encouraging them for 13 chapters. He's not writing to the lost. He ain't writing to those on the bar stool, though there's plenty in here for them to glean from. He is writing to those that have been saved. He is writing to those that have been born again. He is writing to those that have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ in reality. And he is having to tell them for 13 chapters, get Jesus back in view. Amen. In Hebrews 2:1, there's something interesting. And it's a very direct illustration of what I believe the entirety of our thought through the book should be. And that is, in Hebrews 2:1, here's what Paul said. He said, we ought to give the more earnest heed. This phrase simply means to hold the mind towards. Amen. Hold your mind towards some things. This word means to pay attention. It means to see it not with a physical eye, but to cast your mental gaze and set your heart upon. And we know the book is going to be about Jesus. We understand the entirety of the book is going to be about our Savior. And so tonight we think about where is our mind? Where is our mind? What are we holding in our mind? What direction, what two-words way is our mind headed? Are we paying attention to Jesus tonight? Or something distracted us and caused our eye and our path to veer and wander. It's interesting when you study the phrase, we ought to give the more earnest heed. That this phrase, it is derived from a nautical term that conveys holding a ship in a certain direction. You say, preacher, what way should my vessel be headed? What way should my mind be directed? I want to say tonight, we ought to be like David and say, I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help is in the Lord. And my friend, our eyes, our view, our mindset, I want to be set upon a direction toward the one that is faithful and the one who is the captain indeed of our salvation. Paul then writes Hebrews to bring the Christian to the place that Jesus is back in proper view. I believe we ought to take inventory tonight. I believe this evening we ought to let the Holy Ghost examine the direction of our spiritual view and our spiritual eyes. That my friend, we ought to be willing to be challenged tonight. Lest our eyes and our mind and our heart be set in a direction other than our beloved Savior. And so this evening when we look at an overview through the book of Hebrews, here surrounding our, surrounding an overview of Hebrews, surrounding the words that we're dealing with out of the book tonight, and deal with the view, our view, and what we're viewing, I believe, tonight. Hebrews shows us several truths that we should have back in view when it comes to Jesus. In Hebrews, let me run you through it real quick, and then I want to share three things in closing with you. Number one, I believe we ought to have Jesus back in view when it comes to His condescension. In Hebrews 2:9, Paul said, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And here's why He came. Here's why He left heaven. Here's why He left the unity He had with the Father throughout eternity past, was that He might taste death. By the grace of God, He might taste death for every man. And so we are reminded here that Paul is saying, even beginning in chapter number 1, that we are to have in view the fact that Jesus came to where we were, and He didn't have to come, but He came. My friend, He could have stayed with the Father and been the Son, and been the eternal Son, and been God throughout all eternity. The fact that He came to where we were to ransom us, He, my friend, condescended. He took on a form that was made a little lower than the angels. That's what we are as mankind. But my friend, He took that on that He might have a body to go to Calvary, and He might walk among us and talk among us and live among us and be Emmanuel, God with us. And my friend, I'm telling you tonight, if I lose view of that, then I can get in a spiritual mess in a hurry. Don't ever let your mind and your heart get over the fact that Jesus came to where we were. His condescension tonight. Oh, blessed thought that the King of Glory, amen, left the worship and the praise of the angels. That my friend, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, robed Himself in the form of a servant. Made in the likeness of man, He served us. He came to where we were to suffer for us. He came, my friend, to shed His blood for our sin. Oh, blessed thought that is tonight. You better keep that in view, lest you wind up straight off a spiritual path. Amen. Get that back in your view tonight. You ain't saved 'cause you ascended. You're saved 'cause He condescended. Amen. We better understand that tonight. Let's just knock the fluff out of all of us. We're zeros with the rim kicked out. We're like the Apostle Paul, though we're saved, oh wretched man that I am. There's nothing good in me that is in my flesh, Paul said. But I'm telling you, we're not saved because we ascended. We're saved because he descended, he condescended down and came. The old songwriter said, and when we could not go to where Jesus was, thank God he came to us, he came to me, he paid me a visit, and what a blessing that is to keep in mind that our Savior came to where we were. Amen. You couldn't have got to heaven if you tried without Jesus. Hey, you didn't know the way. If you knew the way, you couldn't have got there. I mean, how you gonna get to where God is? You can't take a spaceship there. You can't row a boat there. You can't, my friend, drive a car that far. It's in an entirely different dimension. To think that Jesus came to you and to me, his condescension is something you as a child of God need to get back in view. Number two, chapter three. The Bible said, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, here's a word, consider, get in your mind, bring it back into view, ponder on this. The apostle, capital A apostle, and capital HP high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house, for this man, that is Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had builded the house had more honor than the house, for every house is builded by some man. But he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. I love verse number 6. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And so Paul said, don't forget how to get back his condescension in view. And I want to say tonight in chapter 3, you need to get back his calling in view. And in the household of faith, Christ is the apostle. Amen. He is the hierarchy. He is the potentate. He is the high priest. He is over all the house. He calls the shots. And my friend, I'm glad that it's so. You see, our Savior tonight, he ain't some peon. He ain't some weakling. He hasn't been called to a lesser degree. Oh no, friend, he came in condescension as a servant, but in doing that, God highly exalted him and put him as head and lowered over the church. And tonight I want to bring into view of the calling, the office, the ministry of Jesus tonight over the church and over our lives. I'll never forget that he is the one that is over us. If you have a profession tonight of faith, and that's, if it's a reality tonight, then that was placed in the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord and Apostle and High Priest. And you may not have understood all that when you got saved. You may not have known the ins and the outs and the doctrinal implications of justification and the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those things that we study in the realms of theology. And I believe tonight, as old Vance Hadner said, and as a 13-year-old country boy, and I fell under conviction and came to God to be saved. He said, all I knew is I was lost. I knew I was headed to hell. And I believed Jesus could save me from my sin. And he said, as a 13-year-old boy, I bowed my knee. And I called on Jesus. And he saved me. And he's been my Savior ever since. And I tell you tonight, I'm glad there's one above. I'm glad there's one in a high calling tonight. I'm glad, thank God, my confidence is in him. It ain't in me. It ain't in the prayer of praying. It ain't in me being a member of a Baptist church. It ain't in me. My friend, even clinging to my King James Bible. My faith tonight is in the Son of God. And we better never forget to keep in view his calling into the apostleship. Amen. His condescension is calling. I like what Paul said in Hebrews 9. Look there with me. We need to keep these things in view. Have you got them out of view? Have you forgot about them? Has it been a while since you pondered his condescension? Has it been a while since you thought about and gave consideration unto Christ's calling? And in Hebrews 9:28, Paul said, here's what you need to get back, Jesus back in view in. You need to get his coming back in view. The Bible said, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Remember, my friend, he's riding to a crowd that's burdened out. They've got such a load on them, their axles feel like they're about to bust. They don't know how much more they can take. They don't know how much more they can endure. They don't, my friend, believe they can take another ounce on their shoulders. And Paul said, don't you get your eyes off the fact that Jesus said he's coming again. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. And my friend, the hope that we have in this world is to keep our eyes looking, Paul said to Titus, for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm glad tonight if we'll keep that in view. All of a sudden the burdens seem a little bit lighter. All of a sudden there's a spiritual energy that will propel us another mile down the road. I'm glad tonight we can have his coming in proper view tonight. And if you'll have that in proper view, it will help you make it in your journey. Have you thought about today? That today could be the day he comes. Was up real early this morning. Was awake. Didn't plan on being awake as early as I woke up. Brother Mark, as I laid there in bed thinking about the resurrection, that this is the day we're going to celebrate Jesus coming out of the grave. I'm telling you, I laid there in the bed this morning. I thought, you know what? He got out of the grave this day 2,000 years ago. Today could be the day that he comes back. I'm telling you, after 4 o'clock this morning, since I was laying there, it was almost like a Holy Ghost made it such a reality. And the sun ain't even gone down yet today. It could still happen. Amen. And I'm telling you, that'll charge your soul. That'll keep you encouraged. I'm half friend to let you see beyond the gates of hell set against you. That'll help you look beyond that one that has made life hard on you and troubled you if you'll just get Jesus back in view. Amen. Get his coming back in view. Have you pondered that? Are you looking for him to come again? Have you given any consideration of that in recent days? No wonder you may be discouraged tonight. No wonder you may feel hopeless tonight. I'm telling you, Jesus is our hope, and him coming again is our blessed hope. And I'm glad we're really, really, really going to get to see him one of these days. Amen. Amen. I like what was said. Didn't read about it in Acts 1 this morning. We could have. It's one of them other infallible proofs we could have dealt with. But when Jesus ascended back into heaven on that cloud in the sight of his disciples and his followers, there were 2 men, the Bible said, in white apparel, that came while they was gazing up, watching Jesus go back to the Father's house. And the Bible said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into glory? And they said, this same Jesus, not another Jesus. He ain't sending somebody in his stead. They said, this same Jesus that you have seen go back into heaven shall also come in like manner as you have seen him go. I'm telling you, friend, the church is had their eye, who all these years of her existence had been looking for that time and that moment. And here we are, I believe, in the last days. Days, my friend, of bad news. Days of earthquakes and famines and all that has been prophesied would come prior to Christ's return. And it's all here. It's all before us. We're in that generation. that I believe shall not pass away, that we shall hear the trumpet of God sound, and Jesus come back, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we which are alive and remain, we're not going to be left behind, and we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm telling you tonight, keep your eyes, get that back in your view tonight. I know it's simple. This message ain't going to be deep tonight. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, some of y'all are dying because you drifted from simple things. Amen. Keep your eyes. Get your view. Amen. Get Jesus back in view. Get His condescension. Get His calling. Get His coming back in view. I like Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. These are familiar verses. Verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Can I tell you today, He's the one got you started. He's the one going to bring you to the end. He's the one came to you when you was an old sinner lost as a ball in high wings. He's the one that sought you out. He's the one that brought you to Himself. He's the one that loved you to Himself, to His grace. Amen. I'm glad tonight He's the author of my faith. Paul said, don't you forget, you may not understand it all right now, but He's going to be the finisher of your faith. And the one that found you, Paul said, the church in Philippi, and the one that began a good work in you, and He shall complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured. Amen. I like that. You know what that means, Brother Riley? He continued. I wrote it down this way. Amen. That you need to get Jesus and His continuing back in view. Let me tell you something. It wasn't easy for Jesus when He was here either. Jesus promised us a lot of peace and a lot of joy. He promised us a lot of love. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's a promise. And I'm thankful for all those promises. But in the midst of all of those, Sister Marcia, He also promised, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Amen. That's a promise, friend. He said, as a promise, marvel not that the world is going to hate you. That's a promise tonight. Hey, He promised that because the love of many are going to wax cold, iniquity went about. That is a promise, friend. That is a promise. We're seeing and we feel those things all around us at times. But if we'll get Jesus and His continuing back into view, we have an example and an ensample and one to follow tonight. And He endured. He endured the cross. He endured despising the shame. Thank God He finished His course and made it all the way. Amen. To where God the Father let Him sit on the right hand of the throne of God tonight. And there He's been since His journey has ended. I'm glad tonight He continued. I'm glad He didn't bail out. I'm glad He didn't find another way. I'm glad He didn't give up. I'm glad that He kept on walking up Calvary's Hill. I'm glad He faced the Pharisees. I'm glad that He went through all the critics, all the bad mouthing. I'm glad this evening He went through all the suffering and He continued for you and I. If I'll bring that back into view, here's what I'll tell you tonight. It'll help you endure too. That's the whole point of Hebrews 12, 2. And then He says in verse 3, for consider, there's another one of our words, for consider Him that endured, here it is again, such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know what Paul said? You need to get His continuing back in view. Say, preacher, I just can't go on. I can't take any more. You can if you'll get Jesus back in view. Amen. You can press on another mile if you'll get Jesus back in view. Thank God He didn't just come to do that as a waste of time. That wasn't just His life to live. That was His life to live so you and I could walk in His steps and draw from His strength and draw from His life and find that in His continuing there is an endurance for you and I. We've got to have that back in view.
Amen, amen. If you're just walking in view of your own strength and power, you ain't going to make it. Believe that's right. Billy Mitchell say, I believe that's right. I'm sure that's right tonight. But ain't it amazing if we get Jesus back in view, his condescension. We get him back in view and his calling over us. We get him back in view concerning his coming. We get him back in his right view. When it comes to his continuing, I believe Paul is saying this is what you need in your life. He's encouraging them not to quit. He's encouraging them to go on. He's encouraging them, don't turn back. You've come too far to turn back now. Amen. That's what he said in the book of Hebrews. Amen. We've gone too far to turn back now. After all Jesus has done and all Jesus is to you and that, Paul said, I want you just to get him back in view somewhere along the way, somewhere in their burden, somewhere in their mistreatment, somewhere in the ways their family and friends had failed them. They had got their eyes off of the Lord and he's writing, understanding that, and if they don't correct this and get Jesus back in view, they are going to make spiritual jeopardy of their life. I want to say some things tonight that there are some issues at hand. Paul deals with throughout the book of Hebrews that are the evidence that we need to get Jesus back in view. Now, y'all good to preach to tonight? We all saying amen. I feel like running and shouting instead of preaching, but I'm the preacher tonight. Amen. So if I run out the building, y'all will just be looking at each other. Thank God, I'm glad we can get him in view. Here's what I want us to understand tonight. There are some evidences that you need to get him back in view. Amen. How would we know that? How could we not deceive ourselves tonight and let the Holy Ghost begin to work in our life and show us what our need is? Amen. Let me show you a few things tonight. We need to get Jesus back in view. When we become dull to Scripture. There's a problem found and appears in several ways throughout the book of Hebrews, and Paul deals with this in the life of those in his writing. Brother Larry, he said again in Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. This deals with our attention upon what we have heard from God's Word about His Son. When you read chapter number 1, we're reminded that God in sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken unto His people by prophets and angels and by oracles. He has sent a lot of ways in which, my friend, He has sent His Word. And He said in these last days we have a better word. He has spoken to us by His own Son. And His Son has given His word, and His Son has given His commandment, and the Word of God abides forever. Are you listening tonight? And Paul is saying, when he said we ought to give the more earnest heed of the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, he is telling them, I am afraid that you've gone to a place in your life where the Word of God doesn't mean to you what it once did. You say, how do you know that? And you read on in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 5. And in verse number 11, Paul identifies this as a problem, a present problem for his audience. He said in Hebrews 5 and in verse 11, of whom, speaking of Jesus, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Paul said, you've already reached that. That's why he's writing them, getting Jesus back in view. Getting Jesus back in view. He said, I know where you are spiritually. I don't believe he's condemning them. I don't believe he's just scolding them. I believe he's trying to challenge them, Brother Mark. He's reminding them of where they've gone spiritually. That the evidence they need to get Jesus back in view is that they've reached a dullness in their relationship to God's Word. There's a time, probably when they first got saved, they loved to hear from God.
Preacher couldn't preach hard enough, long enough, bust their hide, get on them, climb their tree, root their taters up. They'd say, "Whoa, hallelujah, preach on. Just tell me what God says." Buddy, I'm telling you, somewhere along the way, there is a dullness, St. Louis. My friend, the sharpness of all of that, the effect of the Word of God upon their heart, though it was a sword that Paul said, a two-edged sword sharper, the Word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and was a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of their heart. And yet Paul said, "I'd love to give you more of the Word of God than I have, but I can't because you've got Jesus out of your view, and that affects your relationship to God's Word." Amen. Dull of hearing means to be sluggish, lazy, and uninterested. Oh, if that doesn't describe, I'm sure tonight, Even the average, the most average of Christians in our day, when it comes to their relationship to the Word of God, they are sluggish, they are lazy, and they are uninterested, knowing that God has more for them to hear and God has more to say to them. But because their eyes have been cast off of the Lord and set upon someone or something other than Jesus, it has begun to affect them to where the Word of God is sharp as it is, can't even pierce their attention anymore. It's amazing. The word dull is the same, comes from the same word that is used in chapter number 6 and in verse number 12, where Paul commands that ye be not slothful. Know about you, I ain't got much patience for lazy, slothful people. The realms of work, in the realms of work ethic, in the realms of amen, quit depending on everybody else and find a way to make it work in your life. Listen, these people have legitimate problems and need assistance, and we're not beyond all that, but if you're a well-able-bodied individual and you ain't got a job in the world we're living in, shame on you. Amen. I had a guy, I don't know if I told y'all this or not. I had a guy some time ago. He messaged in to us, and he said, "When are y'all going to start hiring people down there and do what Jesus said?" I said, "I didn't know Jesus told the church to start hiring people." Amen. Amen. I texted him back. I said, "Are you wanting a job?" He said, "Yeah, I need a job." I said to myself, "Amen, I'm going to help him find a job." And so, Brother Charlie, I looked up jobs.com, Cock County, Tennessee, and there's a list of hundreds of jobs in our own county right now tonight. I sent him the link. I said, "Here's hundreds of jobs if you want a job. Amen, here's a bunch of jobs." And he texts back, and he started running down employers. Amen, how awful people were to work for. And I sent him a message back. I said, "You know, you would think out of hundreds and hundreds of jobs, you might could find one that would suit your need if you really wanted one." I just be honest, I got zero tolerance for anybody who's lazy and slothful. But you listen to what I'm going to say tonight. There is a spiritual laziness that has come on God's people in these last days. We've got uninterested in God's Word. We'd rather walk in our own opinions, walk in the land of our own so-called truth. My friend, we'll reject truth and believe a lie at the drop of a hat and wind up in a spiritual mess. Why? Because we've got our eyes on Jesus, and it's led to a dullness of Scripture. Amen, amen. Paul spent the entirety of Hebrews 3 and 4. I won't walk you through all that, but he was dealing with hearing God's Word and living, living in its rest. Wouldn't that be good for us tonight? Wouldn't that be good for you and I to hear God's word, understand it, that the word of God is chaining land to the child of God, that there's a rest to enter into in the word of God, and if we'll embrace the word of God, if we'll live the word of God, if we'll believe the word of God, if we'll love the word of God, Paul said there is a rest you can enter into. He said, today if you hear his voice. How you gonna hear his voice if you don't get in his word? Amen. You say, well, I'm just winging it. I'm just winging it, rolling dice and flipping coins. No wonder you're in the mess you're in. No wonder, my friend, you are on the verge of throwing in the towel. We've got to get our nose in the bud. We've got to, my friend, have our heart set on today. If I hear his voice, I'll hear it from the word of God. And if I hear it, I don't want to harden my heart. I don't want my heart dull to what that book says. Amen. If it busts me upside my silly little red head, Brother Charlie, I'm wrong and that book's right. If that book calls out something going on in my life that ain't right. And by the way, here's the problem I have in these days we're living in, is that some people act like that never happens to them. It happens to me, Sister Debbie, all the time. Whack. Oh, Lord, I didn't know I was wrong there. Whack. Oh, man, I thought I was doing pretty good till that preacher got up and preached the book. Are y'all listening? People get mad at Bible preaching anymore. Get offended by being told the truth. What's worse probably than getting offended by it is just being unmoved altogether. No concern at all. When we become dull to Scripture, God help us to get Jesus back in view. Number two, when we become discouraged in service. You ever get discouraged serving the Lord? Oh, come on now. We all get discouraged every now and then. I know we ought not to. But let's be honest about it. Sometimes that happens, and when it happens, it's evidence that we need to get Jesus back in view. I find this interesting. Let's see if y'all do. Three times in the book of Hebrews, Paul deals with the subject of exhortation. You know what exhortation is, don't you? Exhortation is encouragement to do right. Encouragement to go on. Encouragement to stay after it. Exhortation. I'm working on a message right now. Can't wait to preach it. I need a good voice when I do. But on that word through the New Testament, exhort, exhorting, exhorted, exhortation. You know what it means? If I could define it, Brother Larry, it means let's do it together. It's a good unity word. It's a much needed word in our spiritual Christian vocabulary. Paul uses it three times. Let me show you those quickly tonight. I won't elaborate, but let me throw them out. He said in chapter 3, verse number 13, but exhort one another daily. Every day they're in a place. Every day there's a burden. Every day they need exhortation. Every day there's a problem. Every day they need exhortation. Every day there's something else to face. And so every day they need daily exhortation. Amen. He said in chapter number 10, I love chapter 10. These are familiar verses. Verse number 24 and 25. He said, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more, as you see, there's another one of our words. I missed that one, Brother Tim. And as you see the day approaching. Here's what Paul said. You need exhortation daily. And then the closer you get to the coming of the Lord, the further you get into your journey, you need more of it than you've ever needed before. Some people act like they're lone rangers. The longer they've been saved, they don't need anybody. Amen. Let me use a word. Everybody, don't get offended. Just you know where we all stand. That's a stupid mentality. You ain't been saved long enough not to need exhortation every now and then. Amen. You need it daily, and you need it more and more and more as you see the day approaching. Amen. By the way, even the Lone Ranger needed a Tonto eventually. Amen. I got that from some preacher somewhere. Amen. He couldn't do it all on his own. In fact, I think Tonto came in his life after he got all cuffed up and was about to get killed. It was Tonto that come by, amen, and helped set him free. You not no Lone Ranger. You ain't a big and bad enough a Christian today to be a Lone Ranger that does not need exhortation the more as you see the day approaching. Here's what Paul said in Hebrews 13. Here's the last use of it, verse 22. Everybody okay tonight? Is this helping anybody? Yes. Bible said, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. This is the exhortation of a pastor. And can I tell you tonight what Paul is reminding them of? He said, I didn't write to you to discourage you. I didn't write to you to bog you down more. He said, I wrote to you to exhort you. Even the hard things that I said, even the things you didn't understand, it was all for your exhortation. And so suffer the word of exhortation. Endure it and pick it up and listen to it and cling to the word of exhortation. Amen. Sometimes, and I can say this, I've been pastoring long enough, I think I can say this, and y'all will hear me, but the years I've spent pastoring, sometimes you'll preach a message, people will get offended by it, and they'll say, well, that preacher, he's trying to hurt us. Let me tell you something, man, there's some preachers I've met, they probably did want to hurt somebody. All right? I've met some of them, I wouldn't give you a plug, nickel, whatever that is, and however much that's worth, I don't know. But as the old saying goes, I wouldn't give you a plug, nickel for a preacher that intentionally got in the pulpit and tried to hurt somebody. Amen. Right. Amen. Amen. That being said, understand, he's a man, I'm a man, since I'm doing the preaching tonight, sometimes our emotions get a hold of us. Amen. Even Moses smoked a rock when he should have spoke to it. That didn't make him less of a man of God, and that didn't disqualify him from being the leader of God's people. Amen. So there's that to deal with. But any man in his right mind would never get up and intentionally hurt the people that help pay his bills, that are part of a ministry that without them he has no ministry. Amen. So when the pastor gives a word of exhortation, be it a positive word or a negative word, it's all designed to encourage you and exhort you, and there are times you're just going to have to suffer the word of exhortation and say, good or bad, feel good or not, make me warm and fuzzy, or make me, amen, raise my hackles up on my shoulders. If that man's preaching that book, I need a word of exhortation. Why did Paul tell them to suffer it? Because he knows they've got their eyes off Jesus. Here's what I know for a fact. People who keep their eyes on Jesus don't get mad at the pastor when he's preaching the book. Never had one, Charlie, had their eyes on Jesus that ever got mad at me. Amen. Amen. That's a fact. Amen. Oh, I said I wasn't going to labor this. These things of exhortation, this emphasis reveals the evidence that they had already become faint and weary in their mind. Paul said in Hebrews 12, we read it a moment ago in verse 3, that we are to consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye become faint and weary in your minds. They had already got there. You know, Paul deals with them being discouraged in service through many a ways. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 14, he talks about, here's how you know you're discouraged in service, there'll be hopelessness.
hopelessness. He talks about the confidence of your faith, your hope. He said in Hebrews, let's read it for just a moment. I'm winding down. I'll be done. Give me just a minute or two longer. I'm feeling better now. Amen. Hebrews 3, verse number 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Look, Paul said, you got to have some confidence to live this Christian life. But you get your eyes off Jesus, all of a sudden hopelessness begins to creep in. Here's what Paul said in chapter 10, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Hebrews 10, 35. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, I don't want you so discouraged in service that you reach a place of hopelessness. You get your eyes off Jesus, you ain't even knowed what hopelessness feels like till you do that. There are people tonight that have no confidence to live the Christian life. No confidence to be what God and Christ saved them to be. That, my friend, tonight is evidence you need to get Jesus back in view. Weariness, chapter 12, verse 3. Chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. I already looked at verse 3. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know what Paul just said? You keep on living your life with Jesus out of your view, you're going to wind up out of the way you're supposed to be living. Discouraged in service is attached to becoming so weary that you can't even walk the way you're supposed to walk. Paul said, keep in mind now, the overall theme is get Jesus back in view. That the only way to heal that is lame and that is so weary you can't feel like you're even going to be able to make it. He said, get Jesus back in view. Are y'all listening? You weary tonight? You feel wore out tonight? You say, preacher, you're wearing us out. Amen. I'm not talking about with the message tonight. I'm talking about when you go home and you're all alone tonight. Are you weary and faint in your mind? About to quit, about to give up, about to blow out. Let me tell you something tonight. You better get Jesus back in view before you make a mess out of things. Weary people that get weary and hurt, if you ain't careful, you get your eyes off Jesus and that weariness, I'm telling you, you're going to hurt a lot of people. Brother Larry and I was talking yesterday about bear dogs. He was telling me about a dog. He said he had a dog, I think a big dog one time. He said, if that dog ever got hurt and you went over there to try to help it, he said, that dog would reject that and try to chew your arm off. Amen. I said, Brother Larry, I've met a lot of Baptists like that. They get weary and hurt, and because they're weary and they get their eyes off the Lord, somebody try to help them, somebody try to minister to them, somebody try to help them out, and they'll go biting the hand that's trying to help them. Ted, you better get Jesus back in view. Amen. Oh, let me deal with this one. Bitterness. Chapter 12, verse number 16. He talked about a root of bitterness springing up. He knows they're discouraged in service. And he knows their discouragement. If they don't get Jesus back in view, there's going to be bitterness creep into their life. Nothing is more miserable on a personal level than having to eat of the fruit of the root of bitterness in your life. Nothing is more miserable to the people around you than when you get so bitter nobody knows what to do with you. Amen. I've pastored people who were struggling and got discouraged. You try to exhort them. You try to lift them up. And let's be honest, there's times that you don't want to be encouraged. And you know where you're on the verge of getting when you get there. I've been there. You know where I'm at when I'm on the verge of entering into when I'm in that place. You're right on the verge if you've not already entered it. to getting bitterness growing in your life. Had a pastor friend of mine I run into the other day down at the Mighty Men's meeting. I was getting ready to leave. I was ready to go, and he stopped me. And I could tell he had something on his mind. He said, Brother Riley, he said to me, he said, you may not know. He said, our church just went through a split. And when he said it, my heart sank. I got PTSD bad, y'all. I mean, there's things I've been through. People go talk about that stuff, and it's like it all comes back. And Brother Jack, I heard it in his voice. I heard the hurt and the discouragement. And I felt it. I felt it. I mean, I felt what he was feeling in that moment. I looked at him. I won't call his name. Y'all know who he is. I said, Brother, you probably don't want to hear this right now. I said, but I'm going to tell you. We went through it in 2020. And I'm telling you, it was a long journey and a long valley. And I did not like a minute of it. But God's brought us through. I said, God will be faithful to you. I don't know what it all is going to hold for you and your family and your church. But you just stay faithful to God. I said, I know you probably don't even want to hear that right now. And he didn't mean nothing bad. He just shook his head like, yeah, I don't want to hear that right now. And I know we get that place. We get so discouraged. I'm going to tell you what. Don't you allow discouragement in service to turn into bitterness. Because the Bible said when you do that, Paul gave them a warning, Brother Larry. He said, you let yourself go on and on and on with Jesus not in right view of your life. Bitterness will defile many. Amen. You want to divide this church and tear it up, you let a handful of folk get bitterness in their heart. Amen. I'm just going to tell you right now, and I don't mean this big and bad and big shot, I'm a nobody, I got a long way to go. But if I can go through what I went through 4 years ago and come out and still got a smile on my face, there ain't a person in this building has a right to be bitter about nothing. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm preaching to you that you better get your eyes back on Jesus and in right view. Say, somebody hurt my feelings. Won't you grow up? People, I'm telling you, I've got where I can spot it a mile away, and you try to preach messages like this to help people. You see it growing in them. And I'm telling you, Paul gives the answer. If you'll get your eyes on the Lord, that's your problem. People say, oh, I'm spiritual. I walk with God. Why you got such a bitter countenance all the time? Why you so hard to deal with? Amen. Let's just preach her out. I'll tell you, Brother Gerald, there's a crowd making shipwreck. Paul said, you better be careful because there's a lot of people going to be affected. When you get discouraged and don't realize, I've got to get back right. I got to look heavenward. You don't do that. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people at stake. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's good preaching, Pastor. Thank you for preaching to us. Paul's answer is Hebrews 10:35. Don't cast off your confidence. Already said that. Number three, I'm done. Amen. All God's people said, finally. Amen. Getting Jesus back in view when we become dull to Scripture, it's evident we need to. When we become discouraged in service, it's evidence we need to get Jesus back in view. When we become deceived by sin, it's evidence we need to get Jesus back in view. Hebrews 2:1-4 is pretty interesting. Brother Jerry, he talks about, we already read verse number 1, but he warns them. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Brother Mo, he ain't writing to sinners. He's writing to save people. He ain't talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about living out your salvation. Don't neglect what God has put on the inside. Thank God when he saved us from sin. He saved us that we could live a holy life. When he speaks of not neglecting so great a salvation,
He's talking about not getting out of sorts with God and God's grace. You speak to him in Hebrews 3:13 of the spiritual hardness that can come to us by way of the deceitfulness of sin. Amen. This implies the delusion of sin that if we're not careful to get us in a bad spiritual place. The fact of the matter is God's people can sin. We ought not to. We ought to strive not to. We ought to strive for higher things. Y'all believe that? Here's what Paul said in Hebrews 10:26. He talked about willful sin. You know what willful sin is? Willful sin is you know the difference between right and wrong, what you should and shouldn't do, should and shouldn't say, all the things that enter into our Christian life, but you choose to sin anyway. Paul said, you get that place where you allow the delusion of sin, deceitfulness of sin. Y'all do realize sin is so deceptive. Sin's so deceptive, you can claim not to have any and be eat up with it. That's why I laugh at this sinless perfection crowd in our day. Brother, I'm done. I'm just talking with y'all. I love y'all. I don't want y'all to go home yet. Amen. Brother Josh Fryman preached for us back in November. And we was talking. He said, I was preaching on blind spots, checking your blind spots, spiritually blind spots. He said, you have stuff going on in your life and not even know it's there. And he had one of these super duper spiritual guys, Gerald, come up to him after he preached. He said, Pastor, I don't have any blind spots. I've looked. I know I don't have any. Ain't that spiritual? Some of y'all don't even get that. If it's a blind spot, you don't know it's there. Amen. You need somebody to honk the horn, somebody to blow the alarm. Amen. Or if it's Miss Kate and you're coming over, you need somebody to roll the window down and give you a good lashing. Amen. You big bow honk. Amen. That's her word or go-to word when somebody's cutting her off in traffic. But Joe Bryant calls them dipsticks. Amen. Sometimes you need somebody to call out the blind spots. You know, sin is so deceitful that you can be sitting here tonight thinking you're all fine. But if your eyes have somehow been taken off the Savior, you can be sitting here eat up with sin and not even know it. Say, not me, I'm too spiritual for that. Really? Really? God help us tonight. Brother Terry Pace said years ago, don't y'all miss him? I miss that preacher. Remember Brother Terry Pace saying some time ago, I listened to the message this week. Sissy, he said, there was a time years ago where it was hard to find sinners. So it was hard to find a sinner. Everybody was not a sinner. Brother Terry Pace wisely said, he said, I believe we've reached the days it's not only hard to find sinners, it's hard to find sin anymore. We have so watered things down that nothing is sin anymore. Sin is everything we know about, all the dirt we know on everybody else. We don't even realize our telling of all that dirt is sin itself. We live our lives deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. The cure to victory over sin, the cure to getting all that exposed and getting it all right is getting Jesus back in view. Have you got him in view tonight? Does sin bother you? Lee Davis said, Brother Tim, I love this. One of my favorite quotes of all time. Brother Lee Davis said it. He said, I hate sin. I hate it. Hate it. He said, I hate my sin. And I hate your sin. I hate sin.
But Larry, here's what Lee Davis said. He said, "Oh, to God, that I could hate my own sin as bad as I hate yours." So many tonight are deceived that they're not in as bad a shape as so-and-so. But if we could get our eyes on Jesus again, back in view, oh, there would be victory over sin. There'd be revival come to Calvary Baptist Tabernacle, beginning with the pastor, all the way to the sound room. God knows Sam and Jesse need to get this. Amen. Can I get a witness right there? Amen. Lord, I love you tonight. Thank you.